Good morning all. My name is Mahendra. I'm going to read the Bible passages selected for today. If anyone wants a hard copy of the Bible, Alan can give them to you. Today's Bible reading is from, first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29 verses from 4 to 10. Jeremiah chapter 29 from verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And the second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 1 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Thank you, Mahendra. Please keep your Bible open there. That's where we'll be. And let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you speak powerfully to us by your word, and thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us now to understand it. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit would give us understanding as we look at your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever have the feeling that you're far from home? You ever felt that way? You're a long, long way from home. I know some of you are from here, but not everyone is from here. Perhaps you've come here to work, and perhaps you've come here for a job, and Australia doesn't feel like it's your home. You know, maybe you come here and you think, gee, the people here talk funny. They're always saying, hey, and how are ya? All the time. And I don't understand, is that really English? Aussie English? That's a hard language to understand, isn't it? And their food is weird. It's so bland. They think meat pies are, you know, so tasty, but there's no flavor to them. And, you know, you miss the smells and the sights of home. And when India beats Pakistan in the cricket, there's no one to celebrate with you, and you just feel so isolated. Is that you? Do you feel far from home? Or maybe you've come here as a refugee, and maybe it is that you have had your home destroyed by no fault of your own, and you've been displaced, and you've been forced to come to this country, and everyone speaks a foreign language, and you don't understand what's going on. And it's just so hard. And that's such a tragedy, isn't it? And you feel far from home. Or maybe you've just grown up here and you've just watched the world change. And you've watched, you know, people's values change and the way people think about life and people's ethics. And you just wish that you could go back to the 1950s or even the 80s, which is the era I love. And you know, where the music was great and the movies were wonderful, and you're just longing for something different because the world has just simply changed and you feel far from home. Now, if any of these things are your experience, then you have good insight already into this book that we're looking at called 1 Peter, because it's a book for people who are feeling far from home. And I want you to have a look at the very first verse of this letter. Look at verse 1, where it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See, it's written by Peter. He's one of the apostles of Jesus, and he's writing to exiles. He's writing to strangers. He's writing to people who are scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. They're living in this province, but they're not at home. They don't feel like they're at home. And it's not because they're from another country. It's not because they speak another language. Do you know why they're strangers and exiles? Do you see it there in verse 1? It's because they're God's elect. God's elect. They're chosen by God to belong to God. See how verse 2 puts it? Look at verse 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Do you see why they're strangers? Do you see why you're a stranger if you trust Jesus? It's because they've come from the determining knowledge of God, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, selected by God himself, not because of who you are or what you've done, but simply because God chose to be kind to you. And this has happened by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, God has taken hold of you by his Spirit, and he's made you his. Verse 12 puts it as the Holy Spirit has come from heaven to preach the word to you. It's by the word of God that you become his. And what happens now you're obedient to Jesus and you're sprinkled by his blood, which is a way of saying you've been forgiven, you've been washed, you've been cleansed. You follow Jesus and you've been forgiven by Jesus. I mean, if that's your experience, you're so different to the world. How different can you get? Chosen by God, sanctified by the Spirit, obedient to Jesus, you are far from home. Are these words true of you this morning? Now, Peter wants to tell us about being far from home and how to cope with being far from home. That's what he wants to tell us. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we're going to answer three questions. Okay, we're going to ask, first of all, where is home? Then we'll look at, how do you cope with being homesick? What do you do when you're far from home? And finally, what is the way home? Where is home? How do you cope with being homesick? What is the way home? Okay, so first, where is home? See, Peter begins this letter by doing what a Jew of his day would do when they pray. And every Jew reading this letter would recognize this. You know what he does? He begins his prayer with an outpouring of praise. Look at verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, this first paragraph is a mouthful, all right? But here's how I'm going to try and explain it. Think of it as a domino effect. Okay, you know what a domino effect is? You line up the dominoes and you topple the first domino and that hits the next one and the next one and the next one. That's what's happening here in this first paragraph, all right? It all begins with God's mercy. God's mercy sets off an amazing chain reaction that takes place here. God's mercy leads to a living hope, which gives you a new birth, which gives you an inheritance, and it's based on Jesus' resurrection, all right? That's the summary of this paragraph. It begins with God's mercy. Do you see? In praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. What does his mercy mean? His mercy means that you were actually far from home. You were separated from God. You were cut off from him. You were rebellious in your nature. You didn't want to have a bar of God. You were ignoring God. And what did God do? He reached out by his great mercy. And he gave you that which you don't deserve. He treated you according to his kindness. That's his great mercy. And what has he done because of his mercy? He has given you, that should be new birth. I got the order wrong. He's given you a new birth. He's given you a new birth. What is birth? You know what birth is? Birth is the beginning of life. Birth is when you take your first breath and you are born. And I mean, I know life begins in the womb, but when you come out, it's birth, isn't it? Your outside life begins. And you, what happens? You're experiencing something different, something new, something fresh. The Bible talks about it as being born again, being born again. In other words, you have the same body, but when you are born again, what happens is you have a brand new spiritual you. A transformation has taken place so that the change is so great that what's taken place inside of you that the Bible describes it as a new birth, because you've got new life from God that is breathed inside you. You're born again. You've got a new birth, born from above. And what that gives you is a living hope. See, Peter says you've been born again to a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Well, it's not a dead hope, it's a living hope. Because it's a hope that gets stronger and stronger. It grows and it grows. It's a hope that doesn't mean it's wishful thinking. When we talk about hope in the Bible, it's talking about something that's going to happen in the future, and it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. Something that will definitely happen on a future date, a living hope. And Peter says all of this is based upon Jesus' resurrection. It's based upon the resurrection of Jesus. That's what gives us hope. In other words, there was a day in history when Jesus Christ, who was dead, came back to life again. Remember, he was put into that tomb, and after 3 days, he burst out of that tomb, back from the dead, alive, raised to life. And God is saying, because Jesus Christ has been raised to life again, then that's what will happen to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, they too will be raised to life again. See, God is saying to the world, this is my guarantee that death is not the end. This is my guarantee to show you that there is a future. There is a new life. There is life beyond the grave. And I've raised one man from the dead, and this is the same future for anyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God was showing us, I did it once, it happened once in history, I'm going to do it again for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. Now dead people can be raised, never to die again. Now death can be defeated once and for all. Now death is not the end. Are you looking forward to this? I know some of you are. No wonder you feel far from home. Because if there's life after death, well, then you feel like this is not your home. There's something in your future that you're looking forward to. And what this means, what this living hope means, is that you have an inheritance. There's an inheritance. And this inheritance, Peter says, is kept in heaven for you. It's actually guarded by God for you. It can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. Nothing can happen to your inheritance. Thieves can't steal it. Rust can't destroy it. Inflation can't devalue it. Nothing can happen to your inheritance. Everything you've ever worked for, well, that can perish, that can spoil, that can fade. Just ask anyone, if you get an opportunity to talk to someone who's on their deathbed, take the opportunity and ask them, was it all worth it? All the things you worked for, all the things you lived for, did all the money that you racked up and, you know, put away, Was it worth it? Did it give you any meaning in life? I wonder what they'd say. But see, what we have, it will never fail. It will never devalue. It's kept in heaven for you. There's an inheritance set aside for you with a sticker on it that has your name on it, reserved for you. Set aside for you. Friends, this is your spiritual home. You're not there yet, but it's waiting there for you. And just in case you're wondering what God is doing right now for you in the meantime, verse 5 tells us. Verse 5 tells us that you are shielded by his power. How much power does God have? Infinite power, doesn't he? And he is shielding you with his power, and it happens by faith. As you continue to trust in Jesus, you are being protected by the infinite power of God right up until the last day when salvation comes, when the final salvation will be revealed. Do you see, all of us have a homesickness. All of us feel a spiritual homesickness. You know, we all have a sense that this world is not our true home. This world is not what I'm made for. And we deal with our spiritual homesickness in different ways. Do you think about the places where you grew up? Do you think about your fond childhood memories? Do you think about the times in your life when you've been happy, when the memories have been good? That's how we deal with our spiritual homesickness. Or maybe we deal with our spiritual homesickness by building a life for us right now. You might focus upon building up your retirement fund, or you might focus upon renovating your home and building something nice for you, or you might focus upon building a family for you. And if you're dealing with your homesickness by doing those things, it's not going to work. You know why? Because houses fall apart, houses rot, families get broken, families crumble. See, why is it that we don't feel at home here? You know why it is? It's because this world is not our real home. We're made for something better. Do you know where your real home is? It's with God. He's your inheritance. It's with Him. And that's what God is shielding you for. So this passage is telling us that we have a real home, and it's waiting for us. But secondly, it's telling us, how do we cope with being homesick? Verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. In all what? What's the this in verse 6? It's what he's just been talking about. Our inheritance. The fact that God is shielding us, that we have a real home. See, can you see the glorious future that is waiting for you? Can you see with the eyes of faith that there's an inheritance that is coming your way, that death is not the end? When you can see those things, you become a person who greatly rejoices. Sometimes people say, I feel so stale. I feel so joyless. Well, if that's you, spend some time thinking about your inheritance. Spend some time thinking about the future that God has in store for you, your glorious future. Because then Peter says in verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you see the situation these Christians are in? They're going through grief. They're suffering. We're going to see as we keep looking at this letter that these people were suffering. They were in pain. They felt far from home. And maybe you feel that way this morning. You just feel the pain of life. You just feel the heartache. You feel the suffering. And suffering is one of those things that makes us feel far from home. The trials that we face, they make us feel homesick. But do you know at the same time, even though there might be tears, do you know at the same time, you can have a great joy. You can have joy through the tears. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, what Peter goes on to tell us is that God has purpose in our suffering. Look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, he's thinking about life as like this, a fiery furnace. Ooh, you don't want to get too close to one of those, do you? That's going to burn you. But Peter's saying, this is what life is like. There are things in life that are going to burn us. There are things in life that are going to cause us pain, that are going to hurt us. And the thing about a furnace is it can either burn you to a crisp or it can refine you and make you better and stronger. And the same thing can happen for a believer. You know, a believer walks into the furnace and they get burnt to a crisp. You know, they come out and they come out of the furnace and they're more bitter and they're angrier and they're just twisted. But there's some believers who walk into the furnace and they come out of the furnace, and what happens to them? Oh, they become people who are more gentle. They become more humble. They become more compassionate. Their heart grows when they come out of that furnace. What's the difference between those two believers? You know what the difference is? One has joy in the trial and the other doesn't. And I'm telling you, where does the joy come from? It comes from not only knowing that this world is not your home, but it comes also from knowing that God has a purpose in the suffering. God has a greater purpose in the trials. There's a design to your suffering. There's a reason behind it. And verse 7 tells us that God is using the trial to purify our faith. Just like fire purifies gold, he's using the trials to take off the things of this world from you and to make you ready for the next world. You know, you might take a sample of iron ore from the earth, and you might mine it, and that's worth probably $10, all right? But from that iron ore, you might, you know, extract a crowbar, and you can sell it for, what, $60? Okay, it's suddenly worth a lot more, isn't it? Or you might get that same iron from that iron ore, and you might make some nails out of it. Well, suddenly that iron is now worth $3,000 from all those nails you've made. Or you might get that same amount of iron and you might turn it into some medical instruments that are used in surgery. Ooh, suddenly that's worth $250,000. Now, what's the difference between all those things? You know what the difference is? There has been more heat, more extraction that's been applied to that iron. Okay, the amount of heat, different amounts of heat was applied to that iron bar. And it's the same with our faith. When our faith comes under the heat of the trials, ooh, it becomes more precious. It becomes more glorious. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, your faith will win glory, praise, and honor. Wow. He's using the trial to make your faith precious. He's getting you ready for your eternal home. And that's why, friends, you can have joy while you wait, while you go through the trial. And you can keep on loving Jesus. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love those words, don't you? An inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, we haven't seen Jesus face to face, but we still love him. We haven't actually seen Jesus physically, but we still trust him. We have never put our eyes in actuality upon Jesus Christ, but we enjoy him. See, all this happens as we wait. This is the experience of being a believer in this life. We can't see him, but we love him, we trust him, we enjoy him. We're being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, but we're suffering now. There's joy through the tears because the trials are working for our salvation. Friends, if you're in a bad marriage, if you're in a bad relationship, if you're in a bad job, if you're in really bad pain, and there's times in your life when you just silently cry and you weep, there's real pain, there's real sadness, you can have joy through the tears because you've got a real home and God is at work using those things in your life to get you ready for that home. And so What's the way home as I finish? The final section, Peter tells us that the way home is amazing. See verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. There's a lot here, but let's just say this. Peter's talking about the grace that is to come, the future grace that is for us. And the grace has come to us in the sufferings of the Messiah, the sufferings of Jesus. Here's what it means, okay? What he means is that when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, he lost everything. Why? He lost everything so that you could gain everything, so that you could get a glorious inheritance that's yours. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the grace that Peter is talking about here, that God has made a way for you to know him and live with him forever. We often like to say that Jesus Christ lived the life that you could never live, and he died the death that you deserve to die. And if you put your trust in Jesus, then he gives you his perfect life as your very own so that you can live with God forever. That's grace. It's a gift. This is the gospel. And Peter tells us that the prophets searched for this and the angels long for this. The angels long for this. Now, it's an interesting word how this passage ends when it says, even angels long to look into these things. This word long in the original language that Peter's writing in is the word that is usually translated as lust. In other words, the angels lust after the gospel. What does that mean? Well, what's lust? Lust is a over-the-top desire, an intense desire. In other words, the angels can't get enough of the gospel. The angels are gospel addicts. They love it. They love reflecting upon the gospel. They love thinking about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. They want to rejoice in the gospel. They want to sing about the gospel. They want to praise God for the gospel. And the gospel isn't even for the angels. It's for us. And so how much more should we be like the angels and be gospel addicts and long and look into and search and shout and revel in the gospel? Because, friends, this is the way home. This is what God has done for us. You'll never get to the bottom of the gospel. You'll never get to the top of the gospel. That's why here at Wente Anglican, we'll always talk about the gospel. We'll always treat the gospel like a big diamond that you look at from different angles, and as it sparkles, you think, wow, that is just so amazing. We want to keep looking at that, and we want to keep rejoicing in that, and we want to keep putting it on display, and we want to keep sharing it with others because this is the way home. Friends, do you feel far from home? Far from home? You are. But you know what? You can rejoice. Because you've got a real home, and God is using the suffering of this world to refine you and shape you for that future home. So keep looking at what Jesus did for you, and keep looking until you become someone who rejoices and it fills you with joy. Because you've been born again into a living hope, and you have an inheritance that's waiting for you. Let's pray. Loving Father, oh, we pray that we would be like the angels, that we would be the men and the women who rejoice in what you have done for us because of Jesus Christ. And that would set us on a pathway of reflecting and contemplating where our home is and the wonderful things that you have in store for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that you have prepared for us, but we know it by your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.